We're in a series. This is part three of a series called The Sent Ones. I'm going to get the very first scripture up there if I can, Rick, which is the Great Commission. And I misquoted it as saying it was verse, what did I say, Corey? Only 19 or only 20? It's verses 19 and 20. I've asked you to memorize this verse. It's a verse we've grown up with. If you've grown up in the church at all, it's a verse we're familiar with because it's the core. Like when people say, what is the mission of a believer? I don't know. Right there. That's it. There's nothing more complicated than that. How we do that as churches varies differently and widely, and that's the way it ought to be, actually. So we look a certain way and do things a certain way at Crossroads that is distinctive to Crossroads. But the mission itself has never changed. It's to love people. Well, we would say it's to follow Jesus, and if you do that, you will love people, and in loving people, you will want what's best for them. You will make them disciples, not by force, but by saying, this way of living is so compelling. It's so much better that you'd choose for yourself otherwise. Would you consider it? And our lives are more and more looking like that credible testimony of what we're saying with our beaks, right? So I've asked you to memorize it. Are you ready? I'm going to go over here in front of my notes where I can see my text and I can cheat. But I'm going to guide you through a memorization exercise. Let's read it all together once, and then we're going to take the slide down, and we're going to see how you did. And for now, if all you can do is memorize key concepts, do that. And just, you know, when we do it all together by memory, just move your lips with the crowd to make it look like you're actually, you know, memorizing it with us. Here we go. So let's read it together. On three, one, two, three, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And for people named Shirley, this is a really good verse. And surely, I'm with you. Okay. Here we go. Can you take that slide down for a second? Whenever it's convenient for you. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. So go and make disciples of who? All nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of? And what else? And teaching them everything I've commanded you. And then this promise at the end. And surely I'm with you always until the very end of the age. Which is funny because shortly thereafter, Jesus disappears into the clouds, right? It's pretty funny. I'm with you forever. That's a good one. What? What just happened there? Hey, so well done. It's good to have, and we're going to be talking about this at kids' zone level. It's important to have scripture memorized, to have it sitting there, right there. And then hopefully it percolates 18 inches to there, right? But it's important. It's crucial, actually. Good job, guys. Jesus said, and I'm reviewing now a little bit just to catch us up from where we've come from, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. We are the sent ones to do what? To declare and to demonstrate the gospel, the good news, which we'll talk about at length today. God is going to do his part, I mentioned this last week, which is to reconcile people to himself, to open doors, to convict, and to draw people to himself. And our mission, in summary, is to do our part, to share God's message of reconciliation, to devote ourselves to prayer on that and other things, to have salty conversations, we talked about that, to display hope, and to do all of this within the context of relationship. Where we would be ourselves, and this is what we talked about last week, where we would be ourselves, honest about who we are and who we ain't, and honest about our feelings and our failures, and also where we would be generous as possible with others, with our time and our money. Now, I asked via email, and I should say this too, by the way, if you aren't receiving a regular weekly email from our office, from me usually, and you would like to, please let us know that at the office so we can put you into our church email group list. Because I'll say things like this. If you have a story about Where is it? This. The blessing billfold. I have not added to this because I can only do 20 at a week. You know, it's expensive to do. But if you have a story about having given your blessing away this week or any week, I'll be asking this regularly through this series. Please let me know. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not super comfortable talking up front. No problem. I can convey your story for you. All right? Don't worry about that. But if you're comfortable coming up front, I'd be happy to have you come up and share your story personally. So I'm going to leave it with you right now. If you have a story at any time through the service, no, that's not true. Shortly, you can say, hey, I have a story. All right? Good. Blessing billfold. I have a story for you. It's a funny one, actually. I didn't use it, obviously, this week. Turns out that I actually spend a lot of time with my hands in my pocket. Like, a lot of time. I don't know about you guys, but I spend a lot of time like this. Hey. I don't know if I think it's cool or what it is. I think it's mostly I need a place to put my hands. I don't, because I don't know what to do with them otherwise. So that means that my hands are going in and out of my pockets fairly regularly. And in some cases, the out of my pocket turns my pocket slightly outwards itself, bringing things from the very depths of my pockets to the very edge of my pockets. And sometimes those things that come up end up spilling out from them inadvertently in my pockets. So you know where I'm going with this, don't you? So I was standing in the Cineplex Theater common area, okay? We had just gone to see a movie. I was just outside the bathrooms. When I realized, because I had my hands in my pocket, where did my money go? Where did my blessing billfold go? It wasn't in my pocket. So I checked that pocket, checked this pocket, checked the other pocket. I know I didn't put it there. I've lost it. And I didn't know where it was. We do the same thing, don't we? Go, okay, where was I? Where could I have lost that? Where was the last time I had my hands in my pocket? Oh, good luck with that. Because I'm sleeping with my hands in my pocket kind of thing. So as God would have it, I'm standing there. And if you know the hallway at the Cineplex, that black carpet with poor lighting, it's got this swatchy pattern on it. You're like looking down at it. I think it's because if people like get ill or something, you can't see the pattern from the illness. I don't know what it is. Sorry for that. Was that a bad visual? It's clear. Okay, so I've just finished asking God where it is. I've just finished saying, I've lost it. Okay, so whoever has picked it up, Lord, I pray that you would bless. It was right there in front of me on the floor at Cineplex, just outside the bathrooms. It was mine because there's a paperclip on it. It's not just a 20 sitting there, which would have been a better story, actually, but it was that. I thought, okay, that's... I heard God say, no, not yet. You're not giving that away yet to anyone, so it's coming. right now, if you don't have any stories, does anyone have a story that you might want to share? And if not, as you're thinking about that, yeah, come on up, Ray. You don't, yeah, I think it works better that way. If that's okay with you, I'm going to put you on a mic.
Dave's like, he can't hear me.
You have a mic. That's handy.
I brought it with me from home.
Okay, a story. Blessing billfold.
Okay, so I've been in church a long time and done Rob's kind of job, and so I've had these little gimmicks before, and so I've always sort of been a little resistant and like, oh, I don't know, and I don't carry cash.
I
don't have cash, so, you know, just I'm a cashless guy, and so I'm like, oh, now I got to go to the bank, and how much am I going to put? I don't want to put $20 in a paperclip if I... Well, how much am I going to, Lord, how much do I put in there? And I'm like having this conversation last week after the service in my head. Consequently, being, you know, like everyone else, I procrastinated. Yesterday, I was at a company event. And the company event was at Castle Fun Park. And they have these little plastic cards. And they load it with money. And you can do arcade games or go-karts or whatever. And well... I used to really love arcades until a couple years ago. And just, I don't know, maybe it's because I entered the second half. I'm like, I don't know. I could go and have a good time shooting things and whatever, but it just wasn't turning the crank for
That's
me yesterday.
Not very
and
it's
like, Lord,
Anabaptist.
What do I do with this? And I was about to leave. I had my pizza. I said hello to everybody and talked, and then I was on my way to leave, and I thought, and it was like this thought in my head, what are you going to do with that card? I was like, well, I can put that in the, you know, I can give it to Colton or somebody who'll go and play our game. So you're going to just take it with you? Well, I don't know.
I paid for it.
No, I didn't.
Oh.
It was given to me.
Oh, okay, then.
Which was the other thing he said. It's not even yours. What are you doing?
Right.
So I said, okay, well, who do I give it to? And so there was a guy I know who's a single dad, and his son was there, and he's had some challenges. I thought, oh, maybe he's still around. So I'm looking for him. He's not there. I text him, are you still around? And he's not there. And as I'm finishing getting the text from him that he's not there, there's another one of our part-time staff whose daughters had some really serious health injuries, health concerns, like cancer kind of stuff. And she was there with her daughter, and they were having some fun. And I thought, well, is that the one, Lord? We'll go ask. Okay. So I don't know them super well, but I was like, so, hey, I've got this.
Do you want me to pay that person?
Here. Okay. No, you can just stand there looking like
Hi.
An idiot. It's a little awkward, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
So I said, well, if you guys, I don't know how long you got today, but if you want this card, I'm happy to give it to you. Her little daughter's face lit up and said, like, yeah. And her mom's like, wow, that's great. Thank you. So that's my story.
Thank you. Thanks, Ray. Awesome.
You want this for others?
Sure. I could, yeah.
I turned it off.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, go on, Corey. It's not like I have a sermon to preach or anything. I think it's on mute. I don't even want to put that on mute. Do you know how to take that off mute? How do I take that off mute?
Is it off mute?
No, it's not off mute. That's
oh,
so that one there? There you are.
There we go. So I might have a Starbucks addiction. and on the app now, they've got this thing where if you do, you know, 3 days in a row of getting this certain thing. Yeah, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. So I was very proud of myself that I got my extra stars. And then I'm standing in line, and there's this little lady in front of me. Probably, I'd say she's in her 60s. And she's super excited, though, like the entire time we were in line. She's, like, super, super excited.
It's the caffeine.
And no, she hadn't gotten it yet.
Oh, okay.
So she's going up there, and she gets and she starts ordering a Frappuccino. And you could tell she'd never really ordered a Frappuccino before. But she was gonna, like, she was so excited. She's gonna try this thing that she's never tried before, and I'm sitting there and I'm like, and I'm looking at my free one, and I go, all right. So I just take and hit the thing. I see the lady just put on that, and she got my free drink, right?
Nice.
So the lady's like, she didn't know how to handle it. She started saying, you know,
it's really cool.
How do you know? You don't need it. And nobody's ever bought me. And I go, well, it's okay. Like, it's just take it. It's all good. And then she looked at me, and I was wearing my outreach gear, because I was on the job, and she goes, well, you know I'm not homeless, right?
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome.
And I just had to look at her and say, between the two of us, I'm pretty sure people would pick me out.
Yeah, I was going to say, no, but I am.
Yeah, so.
Right?
She enjoyed it, and she thanked me a few times, but that was it.
That's anyway. Awesome, buddy. Thanks for sharing that. That's good. That's funny. I don't know how to turn this off. Oh, there. It's a little, anyway, I won't explain it to you. Okay, anybody else? Okay, so I know I'm cutting that off, but please keep in mind that, be looking for that. Like what great stories to share. Because those are two pastors there, right, that just admitted it's awkward. So we know it's awkward. We get it. But it's a challenge. It gives you a chance to bless people. All right, I do have something for all of you now to do, though. So I want you to take a moment in a moment and think about, on your own, or you can turn to somebody near you, whatever is more comfortable for you. I want you to think about the good news of the gospel. Specifically, I'd like you to consider and to talk about, if you are talking to somebody, about what you think that message is. Like, what is the content of the good news, the gospel? What is it exactly? And then I'm going to ask one or two of you to share from your chairs, if you like. Okay, so go. What is the gospel, the content? Talk to yourselves or think it through. I'll give you 60 seconds. Yeah. What would you say it is? You agree? Any thoughts? What would be the core content of the message which we would describe as good news, the gospel? Any thoughts? We've asked this question before a couple different ways, but a love story. Well, I like that. Okay. And the content of that love story would be? A father loves you, okay? And what's that? And how to love others. So being loved by the Father, we learn how to love others like him. Is that what you mean? I don't want to put words in your mouth. Okay, okay. Yep. As I was saying to Byron here moments ago, if the gospel is good news, then why has it so often sounded like bad news to people? Which has made me wonder, has it been misunderstood in terms of its content by us, or has it been miscommunicated when we share it? Is it a bit of both? I think it's probably a bit of both. I suspect that lots of us have grown up with a gospel that we think is actually pretty scary, but we've been told we're supposed to call good. Something like, you're going to hell. That was interesting. A message something like, you're going to hell. God is mad at you. Unless you believe that God took out his anger on his son instead of you. If you believe that, then you'll go to heaven. I think that's the soundbite gospel that many of us have heard, understood. We may have even communicated. And I understand where that comes from, actually. There are biblical texts to support that narrative. But does that sound like good news when you hear it? If you'd said that to somebody, does it bring a smile to their face? Will it cause joy in their hearts? Will they go, yeah! So what is good news is the question this morning. In fact, if we share that gospel, as I just shared it in brief, isn't it reasonable to think then that some people would wonder, why would I want to go to heaven if it's the place where that God beat up his son so that I get to hang out with him forever? That's dumb. So what makes good news good news? Generically, it is this, I think, that something good happened in the past that impacts the present, and it will affect our future as well. So if the gospel is good news, then why don't we start right there with that question. What was something good that happened in the past which affects our present and changes our expectations for the future? I'd like you to open your Bibles with me then to the answer to that question found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through to 21. And you'll also find the text behind me shortly. We'll begin with verses 13 and 14. So once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we are out of our mind, Paul begins to say about himself and the ones like him who are church planting, spreading the gospel. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. Mark that. And therefore, all died. What does that mean? Has anyone ever said to you, you're out of your mind? Well, this is what Paul was accused of. And wouldn't he have had to have been slightly off center given what he chose to do over what he had? So what was he? He was a respected rabbi, a solid job security. He had power and privilege, and he gave it up for what? He gave it up to become a persecuted, shipwrecked, beaten down, widely criticized, and quite frankly, initially, heavily resisted church planner of Jesus Christ. Why would he do that? Was he insane? Well, if he was, as the text says, it would only be in the sense that he was crazy for God, head over heels for God. Why would he give it all up? The answer is sitting in the text, because Christ's love compelled him to do so. So I'm really glad you answered what you did, Deb. It is the Father's love that we imitate. He was so convinced that Jesus died for everyone, including him, that his love, Christ's love, expressed in his sacrificial death for everyone, compelled him to leave his cushy life behind and become a man on a mission to tell people about Jesus Christ. Please take note of the motivation. It isn't, and these would be the motivators I think we've grown up with in the church, it isn't you ought to, you should, I feel guilted into sharing the gospel out of fear. The motivation is love. Paul's love of God because of God's love for Paul. I don't talk about my wife Jackie because I should or because I ought to. I talk about Jackie because I adore her. It comes out of me easily. And because I love her, I choose to spend time with her. I choose to do things for her. I choose to buy things for her. And I choose to tell her that I love her. It can be like this with Jesus Christ too, of course. We need to invest in our relationship with the one who loves us like we do all the relationships where we are loved and we love others. So how do we choose to spend time with him, to serve him, to give in his name, and to proclaim our love for him? Those are all acts of worship. We can only be bearers of good news if we walk in the goodness of the good news. If we know and feel the love of Jesus, we can do crazy things for love, even talking to strangers about giving them money and saying, God said so. Take the time. So the first act of evangelism, apart from it being relationally contextualized and having these character pieces, is that we would take time to experience and understand the goodness of the good news, which is to say to take time with Jesus Christ. I don't know what it looks like for you, but sit with him. Put some quiet music on in the background if that helps you. Invite the Spirit of God to lead you to Jesus. Invite Jesus to speak to you. Remember or read all of the good promises of Scriptures aimed at you and personalize them. Switch the pronouns. Let those words be God speaking to you using your name. And sit with that. Allow him to love you. Allow the memories of his blessings to wash over you. We have picked up this habit from Thanksgiving around gratitude. Stay at it. Let your love be rekindled as you spend time with Jesus. Then, talking about him will be natural as talking about anyone else who you love and loves you. Choose to spend time with Jesus. I had a really cool experience this week, actually, on Wednesday night with my Arrow cluster. I have a spiritual formations coach who lives in Ontario, and she invited me and my other cluster member into a time of listening prayer. Now, I didn't know what she meant by that because it can mean so many things to different people. But as Ray would say of me, because we're friends and he knows me pretty well, he'd say, I can't wait for the time when the journey of your faith goes from here to here more, where it's located more in the heart. So this listening prayer functioned that way for me. And not everyone has these kinds of friends in their lives. But I would suggest if you don't, be one and then make one and then have them. So we were asked to, for 15 minutes, just think about and be praying to God and be ready to share what we think God was saying that they would need to hear. So there was Rosalyn, one of my cluster members, and Al Jerome Newsom. And Al is New Orleans bred and born. He's a gorgeous guy. So we talked about, we talked to God about him first, and we laid on what we would for him. And we said, Al, is that, does that sound right? Would you test that? So we were 45 minutes into the conversation on the phone, actually on Skype, and we had only just begun kind of thing. So I'm like, this is going to take some time. So 15 minutes per person, they get to me. So Rosalyn is praying for me. Al's praying for me. And it was extraordinary. They were telling me things about me that I needed to hear, putting it in the Father's voice and tone and content that they could never have known about me because I had never told them. Things I needed to hear desperately. And we need to spend the time with Jesus. Or it will be evangelism and discipleship making will be ought and should and guilt and fear. And if you've operated out of that, imagine what it sounds like to the person receiving it. It sounds desperate, manipulative, angry, hurried, and a lot of things that don't work. But if it's compelled by love, and it's only compelled by love if you remember and understand the goodness of the good news. Choose to bask in his love. That will compel you. That's the heart that will make us ready to share the gospel, to baptize, to teach those who don't know Jesus. But we still have yet to answer the question, and the question back to it was, what good thing happened in the past which affects our present and changes our expectations of the future? So back to the text. We're back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now verses 15 through 21. You can follow with your Bible, or they'll come up in sequence in behind me here. So, reading from there. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We're going to talk about what a worldly point of view is. But we don't have that view, and that's significant in this text. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We know this part. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself, which is a word that Byron used in our talk, through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling, and this is that message and ministry, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. Past tense. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message. God, and that should be made, is it made for you there? I have make here. Made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, first things first. Jesus died for all. Not just for those who would accept his death for their sake, like it only applies sort of retrospectively. Oh, I see you. Okay, so now that applies. No, that's not what the text says, actually. Jesus, the text says, died for everybody. But what does that mean? I think it means this, that when Jesus stood in our place at the cross, he stood in the place for every human being, the place of humanity, specifically fallen humanity, and when he died, that humanity died with him. That humanity that died roughly 2,000 years ago was the old humanity, the humanity of Adam, right? Not a humanity in Christ. not the new creation. It was the humanity that was at war with God. It was the humanity that was in bondage to sin and to Satan. The humanity that was alienated from God and was destined for destruction. That humanity was put to death at the cross. That is a done deal. And that is good news. Secondly, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So this is difficult, if not profound, for its theological truth, and for us to get our heads around it then. So I was helped by thinking of it like this. When Jesus was staked at the cross, God was able to take our old, sinful, rebellious, and damned humanity, and that's an okay way to use the word damned in this case, and squish it all into Jesus. And then he was able to suction out of humanity the poison of our sin, the isolation of our rebellion, and the destruction that we deserve. Jesus ingested all of this, and he died, and it died with him. Like someone, so a couple visuals here, like someone sucking the poison out of someone who's been bitten by a snake. And of course, that's a good visual because we've been all bitten by a snake in a garden way back in the day, and we need that poison sucked out of us. Or, if you like Sherlock Holmes, and I do, when Sherlock Holmes took himself and the evil Professor Moriarty over the wall into the Reichenbach Falls, he took evil with him, and it died with him. Unless, of course, you've seen Plot Spoiler. I won't talk about that. Or another movie, because I love movies, like when John Coffey, the huge prisoner on death row in the movie The Green Mile. Do you remember The Green Mile? It's a little older now. In The Green Mile, John Coffey, that character, sucked disease and evil out of people's lives, taking it onto himself, making himself sick in the process, and then, if you can remember, he blows that sickness out. And it looks like flies or gnats or something like that. It's kind of gross. All this to say this. When Christ died, sin died. As Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. And that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities that are set against us by nailing our sins to the cross with him. Significant. Anything for any man or woman who has ever lived or who will ever live, anything that could separate us from God was swallowed up at the cross. Anything that Satan might use against us was defeated once and for all 2,000 years ago on that hill. Any accusation or condemnation that Satan thinks he has against us was stopped dead at the cross, so that we would be free from sin and death and Satan, free from condemnation and judgment and destruction, and free to live at peace with God, not at war any longer with him, free to live in the joy and love and abundance of being made right with God. Sin was put to death at that cross. That is a done deal. That is good news. Third thing, God's not counting our sins against us. How could he? Right? He sucked the poison of sin out of us at the cross. He destroyed all that could ever have stood between us and him at the cross. There's actually nothing to count. Sin's dead. Sin is not the issue. Whether or not we have Christ is the issue. The sin thing has been taken care of. From God's point of view, it's done. It's reconciled. He has got no issues with us. God's not counting our sins against us. That is a done deal. That is good news. All that remains is this. Will we accept it? Will we accept this? The good news then, the news that we can share with others is simply, will you accept your reconciliation? All of this is good news, that Jesus died for all, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for all, and that from God's point of view, all are reconciled. So second question, how does this past tense good news positively affect our understanding in the here and now? And in this text, there's two ways. We'll get to them really quickly. First, the good news changes how we see the world. This is that world point of view I had mentioned earlier. So in verses 16 and 17, we read, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We don't any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So what's a worldly point of view? I would say it's this, actually. It's whenever we see lies as truth and truth as lies. For example, taking from this passage, from a worldly point of view, people might be inclined to think that Jesus didn't die for everybody. And you know this is pervasive. Would he die for me? That he only died for those who were good enough or for those who would believe in him, for instance. But from the point of view of Jesus, that just isn't so. Paul is saying that Jesus has died and offered his forgiveness to everybody, even those who would reject his offer. From a worldly point of view, people might be inclined to think that sin hasn't been destroyed, crushed, or annihilated. Well, it's in evidence all over the place, right? So therefore, how could it be? But stamped in no raises, it is done. It has been destroyed. It has no power against you as it stands to your relationship with God because he has cleared that pathway. From a worldly point of view, people might be inclined to think that God is still against them, that he's angry at them, that he's looking for somewhere to place his wrath if only he could just locate somewhere to go, boom. No. From the point of view of Jesus, Paul is saying that God has absorbed our sins and he isn't holding our sins against us, that the sin thing has been taken care of. As people in Christ, we are able to see the world from Jesus' point of view. He died for everybody. He destroyed sin. He disabled its power against us. We know this, but the world does not know this. The cross changes everything. Everything. The old was made new. What Paul seems to be saying here isn't that I'm a new creation in Christ, just me, but that humanity was made new. Just as he says in Romans chapter 5, just as sin entered humanity through one man, Adam, so does forgiveness through one man, Jesus Christ. So we tend to read, I'm a new creation, and it's specific to us, but what Paul is saying is actually it's specific to all of humanity. That old humanity, done, gone. Here's a new humanity. What do you think? People just need to see it so they might have a chance to accept it. This is how we are to see the world, through the lens of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died for everyone, where sin was destroyed. I know I'm being repetitive, but I'm making a point here. And where God stopped counting our sins against us because of his unsurpassable love for us. Our mission then is to help others see themselves this way, as so crazily loved by God that he sucked the poison of sin from our lives, that he took sin to its grave, and that he holds nothing against us because, as we began talking about the other day, God is actually very fond of the humans. Our mission then is to live life from the point of view of Jesus Christ and to share that point of view with others. And you know, because being around some people, you know that you take on what they bring to it. So imagine that's what you bring and they take on and it becomes what they receive because you not only have said it, but because you're living it, because you believe it. See, they see themselves a certain way, but there's a gap between how they see themselves and how God sees them. We can enter that gap with truth and with love. They see themselves as unforgivable for all they've said and done in the past. Oh, you don't know me, Rob. I've done some really bad stuff, and a lot of it. But we can see them and help them see themselves through the lens of the cross as forgiven by God, because God died for all, for instance, and so on. I have another point to make, and we're getting late here, so I'll push on. But, oh, to see what someone else can't see and is so dangerously close to their grasp, to help them see it through the lens of the cross, that's pretty cool. Second thing, that's a present reality impact. The good news has been committed to us to share with others. Again, quoting from verses 19 and 20, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, back to where we started. What might we now say is the good news of the gospel? How might we summarize what we've learned this morning? That God died for us, that sin is destroyed, that therefore God holds nothing against us. Maybe we could simply say the good news of the gospel is this: that God is for us. As in a culture that has grown up in the church and even outside the church where God is angry at you and has something against you, and the only thing that saves you by the skin of your teeth is believing that he beat up his son at the cross, that doesn't sound like a God that's for me. That sounds like, it's like a God who's against me and has anger issues. God is for you, even with all that stuff in the past. God is for you. God is for us. That sounds like good news. That is worth sharing. He's done something for us, has God, good in the past, that helps us to see the world through that good news lens so that we might help others see it for themselves, so that their here and now and their future is impacted and changed forever for the good. You will have noticed that we haven't yet talked about how the gospel affects our expectations for the future, and we won't, with apologies this morning, because we have a limited amount of time, but also we've talked a little bit about that in our series about heaven. I will simply leave you with one of my favorite quotes from that series about heaven, because I think still it's pervasive in church and otherwise outside of church that heaven is clouds and angels and harps, and what am I going to do with that? We're going to sit around and sing songs all the time. And so rightly, those who don't follow Jesus, I'd rather have hell over that, and some of us in the kingdom would actually say amen to that, right? So let's say it like Dallas has expressed it, and if I can get that quote up there, that would be great. Dallas Willard, fabulous theologian, has died just recently, well, 3 or 4 years ago. This is a quote I plucked and applied to that context in that series. Reading it for you, I know you can read for yourself, but it's nice to hear it if you just want to close your eyes and listen. Your eternal destiny, i.e. heaven, is not a cosmic retirement. I love that expression. Stop, full stop there, good enough, go home. It is to be a part of a tremendously creative project under unimaginably splendid leadership on an inconceivably vast scale with ever-increasing cycles of fruitfulness and enjoyment. That is the prophetic vision which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. We're going to be up to some fun and rich and good stuff in heaven. Let's finish. That too sounds like good news, by the way. Here's the challenge. Stay on the billfold. Look for those stories. Pray for courage to speak what you would in those contexts when it happens, and it will happen if you take it on. If you put money in your pocket and you say to Jesus, I'm going to give it to somebody, it will happen. The opportunity will come, and you're going to have a blast with that. Awkward, but blast. But the challenge for today specifically is where I had spent a good deal of time talking, and that would be to spend some time with Jesus. We're here doing it now. This is very good. It's a good start. Keep doing this. But experience the goodness of the good news. Everything flows from this. Love is the fuel of the kingdom of God. Be compelled by it. Love. Not oughts, not shoulds, not fear, not guilt. We have good news to share. But we have to believe it and experience it in order to share it. Truth speaking without love is awkward and manipulative and just weird. One needs the other. We need to speak the truth in love. And we need to lovingly speak the truth. Last bit, if you go to your bulletins then, you'll see, and I have not made a note of this before, and I should have, and my apologies for that, but on the back panel, through the course of our study over the next 2 months, though next week we'll pause because of our annual celebration service, you'll always find questions for further discussion or study for either application in a small group setting or with a buddy over coffee or for your own personal and private devotional time. It expands what we've talked about here this morning, including some extra biblical texts that widen sort of the view on what we've discussed this morning. I'm going to pray. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being here.